Exodus chapter number 40, if you would please. Exodus chapter number 40. We're going to do just a little bit unusual. We're going to skip a couple of chapters. We'll cover some of those Sunday morning in the 8:45 hour. Felt like it was something that I wanted those that were in the children's ministries and so forth to be able to hear. And then much of the text in here is just actually the building of the tabernacle. We've already looked at the tabernacle itself, but it's the actual putting it together. So if you remember kind of the timeline, what we studied as coming up through it was God telling Moses, here's how I want it to be built. And then God set aside some men who were specially skilled, and they then built the tabernacle to the exact specifications of what God wanted. And then we get to chapter 40, which is the final chapter in the book of Exodus. It's been a wonderful study. You could just think again, God's going to, in this chapter, give us specific details about where each item is going to be placed. So let's just do a quick review here. When we walk into the front gate, if you will, the door of the outer tabernacle, we see first before us what? Brazen altar, okay? What is the scene there? What? Okay, well, sacrifice is there. So we're looking at not only the brazen altar, but probably a pretty bloody sight to remind the people that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So when they first walk into that tabernacle, there's one single door to enter therein. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is the door. As you move around the brazen altar, you would next see what piece of furniture? Laver. I'm going to quiz her out here in a minute. The rest of you got to answer, right? The laver. And what was the laver for? Okay, it was washing. It was ceremonial washing. The particular bowl of the laver was made out of what? Remember specifically what the Word of God said? Mirrors. The ladies' mirrors were there so that when the priest looked into it, he saw a reflection of himself. Okay. Then we have the actual structure itself of the tabernacle. Once we walk into the curtain of it, to our left-hand side, what would be over here? Now we're really taxing you, aren't we? Candlestick would be on the left-hand side. Right-hand side would be table of showbread. Right dead in the center would be altar of incense. Very good. All right. There's then another curtain separating the holy from the holy of holies. Inside the holy of holies, we would find what? The Ark of the Covenant. Not only the Ark of the Covenant, but what else? All right, the mercy seat, the cherubims on top, and then located inside will be a number of items that are there. We've talked about a lot of other things as well. So God is going to give them specifics even. It's amazing to me sometimes how God says things that are obvious. And you'd think, well, of course, you know. And he's done that quite frequently in the book of Exodus. I think it tells us something about our God. But the tabernacle was erected 1 year after the Exodus. You see there in chapter 40 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So remember, on the first day of the first month, God began to institute back in Egypt the Passover. And it was not until the 14th day that the Passover lamb was actually offered and that they came out. So we're a full year later since all that happened. And if you kind of back through the process, you're going to find that it took approximately 6 months to gather all the material and to build the Ark of the Covenant. They've actually been at the base here for about 9 months. Just waiting as God's sealed the covenant. Moses has been twice in the mountain, 40 days each time. So a lot has happened over this time. In this chapter, 7 times, the Bible tells us that Moses obeyed God. Look at those real quick with me, if you would. Verse 19, and he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, last part, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 23, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, from you and I's standpoint, we would think it would be sufficient for him to set it all up and then say one time, as the Lord commanded Moses, right? It's interesting to me that God is emphasizing Moses' specific obedience to him, exactly how God wanted it to be set up. And I want us to see this from the text of Scripture as we unfold it this evening. You must recognize that obedience to God leads to the glory of God in your life. Obedience to God leads to the glory of God in your life. We see first off here the construction, the actual putting up of the tabernacle. Everything's been made, but now they actually begin to set it up, if you will. Verse 3, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and the ark of, and the covering of the veil. The erection started, this is very interesting, the erection started with the Holy of Holies and built outward. So the Ark of the Covenant was placed, then the tent was placed, the curtain was placed, and they worked their way out till eventually the outer section was put into place and so forth. God is a God of order. He wanted it done a specific way. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Of course, the context of that is the speaking of tongues, but the truth is God is a God of order. And some of these things we don't know. Why was it set that particular way and why this way? And some of that we just don't know, but we do know that he has a reason. We know that creation was in order. And some of that we can figure out. It had been kind of hard for us to be around before oxygen, right? That's just kind of necessary as part of us, right? So some of those things we can understand. God is a God of order. And does order in your life reflect your God? It's supposed to. That's why God tells us that he's a God of order. So we're not going to take the time to look at every individual instrument again that's set up here, but Moses walks through every bit of it and sets it in place. Imagine, if you will, how big of a deal this would have been to the people. I mean, they've been working, they've been building, they've been sacrificing for this, and now it's ready to go, and all of a sudden, all the pieces are coming together. And as they see that Ark of the Covenant set there, and then they see the tent put up and the coverings and all that kind of stuff and the curtain, and they just keep backing out until all of a sudden there's this outer thing, and there it is. In the midst of their camp is a place that God said, I'm going to dwell amongst you. And we see not only the construction, but we see, number two, the consecration. That is, as those that were set apart. Verse 9 says, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. So remember, again, one of the things we studied earlier on is the special ingredients that came together for this anointing oil and how they were going to use it in every instrument. It was going to be anointed. So now that everything's in place, Moses now does this special of the apothecary put together. He then takes this and begins to anoint every instrument that's within the tabernacle. God, again, gives us every bit of it. The altar, the laver in his foot is sanctified and so forth. He tells us what's going to happen. Then he sets up Aaron and the priesthood, and he anoints them and sets them aside for a specific service. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12 says, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him and sanctified him. In Psalms 133 and verse 2, it says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. So, again, this incredible scene is taking place. The tabernacle has now been set up. Everything's in place. Moses begins to anoint each part of these things. If you'll remember earlier, we talked about the fact that he took Aaron and he took off his normal clothing, and he would have robed him in this high priestly garment, and then he would have anointed him again with this special oil, so much so that it ran down Aaron, and all the people were observing this taking place. They were set apart for a specific service. They were supposed to accomplish a specific thing. God loves to use people He's set apart for Himself. Of course, Romans chapter 1 and 12, in verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical service. Lord willing, next week we're going to take one more look at some things, and we're going to actually peek into the book of Leviticus. We're not going to do a complete series on Leviticus for those of you that are nervous. Some of you are like, really, Leviticus? We're not going to do that. But I do want us to look at the sacrificial system, because it plays a role into all this, and we're going to open the book of Leviticus with the sacrifices and what they meant. It's an unbelievable study. Lord willing, we'll be able to do that next week. But God specifically designed the sacrifice system that would go with this tabernacle to communicate a relationship that He wanted with His people. What have you done to present yourself to God? A usable vessel. But number three, we see that it was completed. In verse 17 it says, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, in the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened its sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars, and he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above it as the Lord commanded Moses, and he took and put the testimony in the ark. I love how God goes through all this again. This is what he did. He fastened the boards together. He put the covering over it. Then he put the Ark of the Covenant. Then he hung the curtain. Then he put the laver. And then he put this. And God just walks through the whole thing, emphasizing again that Moses was obedient to God. God spends time telling us that each item was completed. We could have said, and the tabernacle was set up. Everything was put in its place. We believe that every word of God is inspired, right? Therefore, this is not wasted space. God knows exactly what He's doing. Matter of fact, God is concerned with details. He's concerned with details. Just a few verses. Psalms 94 and verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Psalms 103 and verse 14. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalms 104 and verse 19, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. The details. He knows exactly what it's supposed to do. Psalms 139 and verse 2, Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God's concerned with details. He's concerned with the fact that a sparrow will fall to the ground, and the number of hairs or lack thereof in your head, and so forth and so on, right? I mean, we sometimes miss those things, not realizing what an incredible God it represents for us. That there's nothing that we go through on a day-by-day basis that God is not concerned with. What a precious God that is. This truth can be both a comfort and a conviction, can it? Depending on how I'm living. What detail about you does God know? I know the obvious answer. Everything, right? But I'm talking about a specific detail that maybe no one else knows, but God knows it. It's an incredible comfort to know God knows every detail, unless I'm not living for Him. Then it's no longer a comfort. It's a conviction that God knows every detail. But probably the most powerful part of this chapter, and I've intentionally move through it quickly to get to this, is from verse 34 through verse 38. And I've called this number four, the covering. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the tabernacle's complete. Everything's been set apart. All the anointing oil has happened. Aaron is now officially set into his place. and God moves from either the outer tabernacle. Remember, he was outside the camp after the whole debacle of the golden calf. Moses had to move it out there. Some Bible scholars, he moved from that tent to this one. Some believe he was on Mount Sinai and moved, but either way, the cloud moved. And now is centered right in the middle of the camp. And it is such a powerful, visible effect of God that Moses himself cannot stay there. He has to leave. Now, we would understand that from you and I's standpoint. But Moses has been in God's presence multiple times. He spent 40 days with him one time, 40 days with him another time. He's been in the outer tabernacle multiple times when the Shekinah glory of God was there. But this was something different that filled this place. One author said the cloud of God's glory and presence showed his approval of the completed tabernacle. Another said the sovereign God of heaven had taken a people in slavery, delivered them in power, made a covenant with them, and established them into a theocracy, a nation under God on earth. In 1 year, he had done this for these people. Now look with me, if you would, at Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, as God gives us a little more details about this cloud, and we'll look at it in a couple of other instances. Now, this cloud has been with them all along. We already know that there was a number of things that it did for them. This cloud led them by day and by night. This cloud provided protection for them. It went behind them and blocked them between the Egyptians and so forth. It was from the cloud that the Egyptian army's chariot wheels fell off in the middle of the Red Sea and so forth. So this is all, it's been there with them all the time, but now it's filled this tabernacle. Look at Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Now imagine this neat thing that God did. Not only did it represent his presence, but the fire would have given an incredible light in the center of the camp. The cloud would have provided an incredible protection for that tent in a desert heat that would have just been riveting. Devastating to this tent had it been exposed to this desert heat all the time. The cloud would have provided a covering for it too. Pretty neat how God used that. Verse 17, when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from evening unto the morning, and when the cloud, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Interesting how detailed God makes this. And it's also interesting to me that God doesn't tell them, hey, by the way, in 5 days we're going to move, and by the way, the next place we go to, we're going to be there a month, and then we're going to move. After that month, we're going to do. Do you know what God said? You wake up each morning, and I'll tell you what to do. Some days we'll get up and travel. Some days we'll rest. But you won't know that. You're just going to have to look to me. For your daily guidance, you're going to have to look to me. All of us, well, I'm anyway, I like to know the future, don't you? I like to know what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and next year and the year after that. The truth is, God just wants us to trust Him day by day. And boy, sometimes that's impatient for us. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and saying, well, go look outside. It's a cloud there? Yep. Okay, we're going to stay here for another while. Maybe in the middle of the day, the cloud moves. What? I was right in the middle of cooking some manna, whatever, you know. But they had a daily dependence. And I think it's interesting that God tells us that Sometimes they traveled at night, sometimes in the daytime. God was teaching them to be incredibly dependent upon them. This cloud not only represented this tabernacle, but it has done a number of things throughout Scripture. For instance, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon dedicates that temple, it says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and following, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." As awe-inspiring as studying the tabernacle is, and as awe-inspiring as realizing that God's glory filled this place and how incredible it was and how it was impossible for Moses and for priests to even stand before it, as Isaiah got a glimpse of God and how he fell down and that he realized who he really was, all of that should make us realize how incredibly privileged we are. But this is the temple of God. He dwells with us. Day by day, moment by moment. And we take him with us everywhere. Everywhere. As a Christian. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. "And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Amazing. How does God's daily presence impact your life? I don't know about you, but it's sometimes hard in our earthly thinking to recognize that God is right here. That, if you will, in the looking at it from the Old Testament economy, we're standing in the Holy of Holies. And you are in your car. And at your job as you stand by that factory machine. And when you're shopping for groceries. And all of those things. God's presence is right there. One author said, "In the closing chapter of this book of redemption, we behold the full and perfect accomplishing of God's purpose of grace. Notwithstanding man's failure, notwithstanding Israel's sin of the golden calf, notwithstanding the broken tables of stone, in the end, grace superabounded over sin." What precious truths. In the midst of all this, God kept his word. The grace of God kept his word. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." It's been an amazing study, I think, as God's brought us through this book. As I said, we got one more message Sunday morning, Lord willing, at 8:45, and then we'll peek into Leviticus a little bit to look at the sacrificial system that God's going to do. Just wet your whistle for next week. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying..." Okay, so before the book of Exodus, all the instructions for Moses and all the tabernacle and all that stuff came from the mount. Moses brought that down and communicated it to people. now God's speaking from the tabernacle, and he's going to lay out for them pretty elaborate system of sacrifices. Now, it's pretty amazing. Matter of fact, Lord willing, next week I'll give you a pretty sizable chart to kind of lay out what the sacrifices meant, how Christ fulfilled those sacrifices, what each animal represented in it. It's a fascinating study as God works with it. But all of it, again, pointing to Jesus Christ, our substitute. So as we finish this part, we've got about 10 minutes, and I intentionally left some of this. I want us to just, if you will, look back over the book with us for just a few moments. And I'd love for a number of you to share this. Some of you are rather quiet here on Wednesday night. But what truth about God did you learn from Exodus that really impacted you? A truth about God from Exodus that really impacted you. I know it's been a long time. Kathy. His provision. Okay, good. So he provided for them the manna. Their sandals didn't wear out. All that kind of stuff. Pretty amazing. His provision. All right, good. Someone else? Yes, Rebecca? Patience. What a God. A patient God. It's a good thing, isn't it? Not just with Israel, but with us. What else? Hope. Okay, he desires a relationship with us. What an amazing thing. And we'll see that in the sacrifices, too. Someone else said something? His holiness. Again, I'm not going to try to spoil all of next week's messages, but Leviticus is a book built on the holiness of God. Matter of fact, 20% of every time the Old Testament talks about God's holiness is in the book of Leviticus. 20%. Pretty amazing. Kim? Okay, so his guidance, his direction that he gives to us. Excellent. What else? Brother Dave? Oh, his forgiveness. Excellent. Very good. Christina? Okay. Great. So the fact that Aaron was anointed high priest after the golden calf. And what happened there? Sarah? Okay, timing. Okay, good. Excellent. Brother Jim? Okay. Right. Excellent, Brother Jeremiah. Yeah, excellent. Good. Excellent. Brother Lewis, do you have your hand up? Ever-presence. Excellent. Yes. Good. Yes, Lisa. Okay. Excellent. Very good. How does Exodus help us understand the New Testament? Now you got to think a little bit on this one. How does Exodus help us understand the New Testament? Okay. Okay. Yeah, just a few of them. Yeah, all those things point to Christ. And in many cases, we look back at this and understand it, but we also look forward and understand. It's like it's a double-edged sword there. So good. What else? Yes. Okay. Good. Good. Yes. Yeah, it's neat because not only does it say that in the Gospels, but Romans talks about that access, and Hebrews talks about that access, and so forth. It's constantly reminding us, hey, we have this access that they didn't have the privilege of having. And we wouldn't quite understand that if we didn't have the book of Exodus, right? Sarah? Okay, good. The significance and importance of that relationship with him. Good. Yes, Connie? Okay, great. The connection of the high priest, that alone is a fascinating study. Boy, you've missed a big one. You've missed a big one. I know you're not thinking like I'm thinking, but that's okay. Yes, ma'am? Okay. Right. Yeah. Amen. Excellent. Excellent. Yes. Okay, the one door. Yep, that would be something. Exodus 20. What's found in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. How does that help us in the New Testament? What does the Word of God say about that? The law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ. Paul said, I had not known sin unless the law said, you are, da 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 da. Well, that's pretty important, wouldn't you think? Understanding the New Testament and what Jesus Christ did was the law pointed out that sin to us. And here's the thing, is I've been working through this in my own mind. I don't know, for me personally, coming into the book of Exodus as a study, would I have considered it a significant book in the Old Testament? Obviously, all books are significant from that standpoint, but if someone were to say, you know, list the books that are really, really important in the Old Testament, I don't know that Exodus would have been on my list. I'm not sure it's really high on my list now. I mean, it's pretty significant in all kinds of areas for us. And how much of the New Testament we just wouldn't understand. It would be like, what? If we didn't have this book for us in all kinds of ways. By the way, the book of Exodus tells us a lot about human nature too, doesn't it? We don't like that part, but it does. So let's deal with that. We got a couple minutes still left. What truth about man did you learn that was helpful from the book of Exodus? We talked about the truth of God. Brother Kevin? Yep, that's exactly, we lean towards that. We're bent to badness, as one preacher said. I love that. We're bent to badness. Brother Clark? Okay, great. And again, New Testament, without faith it's impossible to please him. So yeah, absolutely. Excellent. Yes, Brother John? Okay, good, good. Hope, did you have anything? Oh, good. We would. That's a great point. So she said the short-term memory of people, you know, just a few days out of the Red Sea, they're griping about not having water or not this or whatever. Yeah, and we are. We're that way sometimes. Okay, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait on Moses. And can you imagine how it must have chafed against them for that cloud just to be sitting there day after day? And like, it's time for us to move. Let's go. Especially those of you that are goers, right? It's like, come on, come on. You're the kind that sit at the red light. Whoa, 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 whoa. You'd have had a problem. And God might have just said, the clouds just stay in here until you get off that gas pedal. I'm just telling you. You know, I don't know that he operates that way, but I wouldn't be surprised at all if he doesn't do that for us. Last one. How will you view Exodus different than you did before this study? How will you view Exodus different before than what you did before the study? Anybody got any ideas? Okay. Good. Good. That's excellent. That's really, I would have probably had that same approach coming into it as well. Just, you know, how much is really there when we get into the study is like, wow. And I love how you said that meets me right there. It's like, oh boy, we're right here in this text. Someone else? Brother Kevin? Yes, excellent. So it's about us. These things were written for our learning. God didn't just record it just for the fun of it. It's for our learning. And it is a historical book, but it's about us and our propensity to do the very things that Israel did all the time. So. One other one? Yes, Brother Jim? And then we'll get Connie. Okay, that's an excellent point. Yeah, yeah, great, good, good. Connie? Okay, gives an accurate picture of God and man. You know, if we were going to write a religious book to promote our religion, we wouldn't tell all the bad stuff about it. We wouldn't tell its leaders and all the things that had gone on, but the Bible doesn't do that. It gives an accurate picture of man, but it also gives us an accurate picture of our God. Really, really, really good stuff. So I hope that none of us will view the book of Exodus the same again as we've come on this journey. And Lord willing, we'll touch on it again Sunday morning. And then hopefully next week, we'll look at the sacrificial system. We're just going to do an overview. We could probably spend weeks and weeks on it. We're just going to kind of get an overview. And then if the Lord will permit me, we'll start a series maybe in a couple of weeks. It may be even 3 weeks before we get to it. But we're going to start a series on the book of Esther. But we're going to approach the book of Esther from a totally unique perspective. Instead of working through the book, we're going to look at the book topically. It's really some cool stuff in there. Just to give you one little wet your whistle, and we got to go. But just looking at the book of Esther from human emotions. Fascinating. Unbelievably fascinating. Just to study the book just from a human emotion side of things. All the emotions that are in that book. Yeah, it's pretty cool to walk through that. So Lord willing, that's what we're going to plan to do here in a couple of weeks. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's given to us for our learning example. It points out who we are, points out who you are. Help us, Lord, to be changed by this book. We love you in your name, we pray.